thinking about that amazing grace and how our brother Ray is up there seeing our Savior face to face this morning. What a blessing that is. And I know we're going to have a memorial service for our brother Dr. Ray, but I just wanted to share before I get started in the message a few verses that I thought about our brother Dr. Ray. First thing I thought of was his laughter. I think we can all remember him laughing, maybe not at the same time. We would laugh sometimes, but he would laugh, and I think that really encouraged me, especially his last 5 to 7 years that he was fighting cancer. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. I just remember seeing him here with a good attitude and laughing with my daughter Jenna and Caroline, and just having a good time here with the brothers and the sisters here. And I just I'm going to miss that laugh. Also thought about family. Ephesians 5:25, as for husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Just thinking about Miss Lois, how much he loved her, how much Miss Lois loved Ray to the end and was faithful in caring for him. And then Psalm 127:3-5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And then Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of the children is their father's. Just thinking about how much he loved his sons David and Taylor, Taylor's wife Sheila, how much he talked about them and loved them and cared for them, and the many trips that he went up toward Washington to see Brooks and Bryson and Chella. And I just, I could see the gleam in his eyes when he was talking about those grandchildren getting to go up and see them. So I thought about the laughter and the family that he loved. And then finally, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And just seeing him being faithful to the end, how he was here and he was serving. I remember him sitting, laying down on the front row here, not feeling even like sitting up, but he was here and faithful to the meeting and faithful to serving us. And I just want to say those few things about our Dr. Ray and how much we love him and how much we're going to miss him, but we're thankful that he's with the Lord. And this morning, I want to see why he was able to do those things. It was because of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you could, turn to John 4:46. John 4:46. Okay, just as a little bit of a background, the theme of the book of John, we're going through the book of John. The theme of the book is in John 20:30-31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that's the reason it was written, is so that we would know Jesus Christ, we would believe in him, and by believing in him, we would have eternal life. Last time we looked in beginning of the majority of chapter 4, last time we looked at John, Jesus gave living water to the woman at the well in Samaria and to many of the Samaritans. Many of them came to know Jesus as Savior. Today we pick up with the healing of the nobleman's son and the healing of the lame man, two signs that the Holy Spirit can use to give us faith or to strengthen our faith. So what I want us to focus on is the theme of the book is Jesus Christ and pointing us to them. These signs are not so much for the healings themselves, but to point us to who Jesus Christ is. Okay, John 4:46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman there whose son was sick at Capernaum. Okay, so this nobleman, he was probably in one of the rulers in King Herod's line. King Herod was probably who he was answering to. He had a son that was sick, and he had walked, or he was in this area, it was about 16 miles away from where his sick son was. 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." So here at first, this ruler, this nobleman probably didn't really believe Jesus as the Messiah, but he had heard that he was able to heal people at the feast in Jerusalem, and he was hoping and imploring Jesus that he would be able to heal his son. Verse 49, the nobleman said, "Sir," to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go away, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So just a few things to summarize this. Jesus was back in Cana where he had turned water into wine. There was a nobleman who was a royal official, probably in the service to King Herod Antipas. Capernaum was about 16 miles northeast of Cana. The nobleman begged Jesus to heal his son. At this time, he saw Jesus as a miracle worker instead of the Messiah. The Galileans wanted to see a miracle because after miracle, they wanted to see miracles after miracles after miracles. They were slow to believe. The Samaritans believed just because of the word of the lady and because of the word of Jesus. But these Galileans, they had to see more and more signs. The nobleman begged Jesus to heal his son. At this time, he saw Jesus as a miracle worker. And then verse 49, nobleman was desperate and pleaded, "Sir, come down before my son dies." He was desperate that he wanted his son to be healed. Jesus showed grace and healed the man's son. So the focus here is not the man's son. The focus here is who is Jesus. That's the most important thing. More than physical life, more than hurting, being lame or whatever you may have or being sick, is knowing who Jesus is, because he can heal the disease of sin. Verse 51, his servants met him and told him that his son was alive. The nobleman asked him what time he was healed, and they said the fever left him about the seventh hour, which is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The father knew this was the same time Jesus had said, "Your son lives," and he himself believed along with his whole household. I want to spend a little time here thinking about this healing of this son from the disease. That is amazing. That is great. But even more than that, if you look at the end of verse 53, it says, "Your son lives," and then he himself, the nobleman, believed. So more than just believing in a miracle worker, he believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And then this next part thrills my soul, along with his whole household. Just thinking about me personally, my wife, Lisa, Jen and Jacob, what a comfort it is and a peace to me knowing that they are all saved. I'm so thankful for that they all believe. So just thinking about our families and how important it is to tell them about Jesus, to let them know, to show the signs to them, go through, this is a good place to start, the book of John, and to go through it with them and to show that Jesus is who he said he was. And then 54 said Jesus had performed this sign in Galilee after coming out of Judea. Okay, just a few lessons that I got from this, and I may have mentioned some of them. Jesus prefers people to have faith in him because of his words instead of the signs and miracles, but he's gracious and gave signs to the Galileans. So the Samaritans believed him because of what he said, but the Galileans, it took more signs, more miracles. He's looking for people to believe in him because of his words and who he is, but he was gracious to this father and healed his son. And because of that, that the Father and His Son and the whole family came to Him. This is another thing, thinking about who Jesus is. That's what John is for. Why was John written? So that we may know who Jesus is and believe. Jesus can heal from a distance. He doesn't have to be, which I can't heal on my own power right beside someone, but Jesus didn't have to be touching someone or right beside of them. He could heal them from a distance. I was thinking about, we've been focusing on prayer this past year of 2020, and the Lord knew that we were going to need it from the things that we went through. But just thinking about the distance God is, we know that He's with us, but in prayer, wherever somebody is, God can reach them. Doesn't matter what the distance is, He's able to be there, to be with them, and to help them. Then what a blessing, because of the healing, the whole family believes in Christ. God wants families to be united in Christ. I think that He wants them to be there together in heaven. That's His desire, that all of our earthly families and our earthly family here at the chapel, He wants us all to be together in heaven. And we will be if we've trusted in Jesus as Savior. And then I just want us to think about this question. What man is this? What man is this can say the word and heal someone 16 miles away? What man is this? Who is this that's doing this? So I just want us to think, we know who He is, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so that's the healing of the nobleman's son. The purpose of it is so that we'll get to know who Jesus is. There's people that don't know Him will come to know. Now if you look down, we're going to go through John chapter 5, 1 through 16. And this is another sign. Remember, John is showing these signs that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 5, starting with verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "Who had made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Okay, for sake of time, I'm just going to go through the lessons and not back through verse by verse. Okay, one thing here, lesson that I learned, Jesus attended the feast. There was three feasts a year that the adult Jewish males were required to go to, and Jesus was faithful in doing that. We see over and over again Jesus going back to Jerusalem to the feast. It was important for him to meet with God, to follow God's instructions. Same for us today, to be together. We'll talk about this more later, but being together, to remember the Lord, and being with other believers. Second thing I notice here from this story is Jesus went to the sick and needy. He didn't bypass them. He didn't go another way, but he went to that pool where there were porches there. It was probably shady. A lot of the sick people gathered there, And he didn't go around them. He went to where the needy people were. And just thinking about myself, sometimes maybe I'll see somebody that maybe needs help, and for whatever reason in my mind, I'll go around them. But Jesus went to the sick and the needy. The next lesson I learned is this guy had been sick for 38 years. And I think about some of the times that we pray for our unsaved loved ones. We've been praying for weeks, months, years that we have been praying for people to be saved. And this reminded me that it's never too late. 38 years this guy was healed. Don't give up praying and witnessing to anyone, especially to our unsaved loved family members. Jesus, next lesson I learned is that Jesus asked the man if he wanted to be healed. Some places where I studied was thinking, well, this man had been sick for so long, for 38 years, and people were probably giving him money and things like that, that he may have gotten used to his condition, just being there, and that maybe he didn't even want to be healed. Well, that's one thing that Jesus requires, is we have to know that we're sick with sin, and we have to ask him to be saved. We have to want to be saved. He's done all the work, but we have to ask him, yes, I want to be saved, and accept him. He will save you from sin if you ask him to. So the question he's asking, do you want to be healed from this disease of sin? If there's anybody here or anybody listening that has not been healed from the disease of sin, do you want to be healed? He's made a way if you believe in him and trust in him, his death on the cross for us. One thing, he comes back to him and says, don't sin anymore or something worse can happen. And I want us to remember that being sick, hurting, I've had a bad back before, and it's not fun. Being sick is not fun. I had COVID, but it was like a bad cold. It wasn't that bad. But I know a lot of people, it's very bad all the way to death. So that is bad. But even worse than that is the sickness of sin. That it's more important to know that you're sick with sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I'm not exactly sure what Jesus was referencing here. Something worse can happen to you. I can't think of anything much worse of being lame for 38 years. So I want to think here that he's talking about spiritually, that he needs to accept Jesus, that Jesus is trying to teach him not just about his physical condition and healing that, but he's trying to get to his heart about his spiritual condition, that he needs not to sin but turn his life to Christ, who has paid for his sins. And then I'm not sure about this man's motive in verse 15, but it says that he went and told the Jews. Now, some people would say, well, he was being a tattletale. He was telling them so to get Jesus in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. I want to think that he was wanting to tell who Jesus was so they would come and see more about him. And I just want to use that for me and for all of us, that if we've been healed by Jesus Christ, our spirits have been healed, then we should tell others about him, what he has done for us, that we should want to go and tell others. Okay, now almost, and y'all know how this kind of happened last time, but I can get into a rabbit trail for a long time, so I'm going to try to make this one as short as possible. But this could be a whole message or two or three. But if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 12. This is just going to be a short, brief look at healing on the Sabbath. I struggled with this a little bit as I was studying. And I think I've got some help for me, and maybe it'll help someone else. This is the controversy over Sabbath labor. Verse 1, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. So just thinking about this as far as healing on the Sabbath and the things that Jesus did here, he did this a lot. And I was thinking, why is this said a lot? There's got to be a reason he healed on the Sabbath. And I think what it was to get to the heart of the Jewish leaders, to get to the heart of the Pharisees. They didn't really have a true love for God. They had more of a love for their religion and for the rules. They had added on 39 rules to this commandment. Just, they couldn't do this, you couldn't lift this, you couldn't walk this far, you couldn't do this. They just added on and on and on to make this burdensome. And Jesus goes on to say later that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That it was supposed to be a time to rest and to spend time focusing on God, not to have all these nitpicky rules added onto it. So just a few things that helped me that I found. The prohibition against work on the Sabbath was never intended to apply to the service of God. So look at verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So God instructed the priest to give sacrifices, to kill the sheep, to do that. So that's not one of the things that he was against. And we know that Jesus is our high priest. He was here to do the things that God wanted him to do. So service of God, that wasn't there. In verse 3 and 4, deeds of necessity. And this goes, I could go deeper in this, but basically David was not enthroned, but he was tapped to be the king. But he was not in the palace yet. And he was out having to run for his life, and he was going through, him and his mighty men, and they went through this field and picked grain out of necessity because they were hungry. And God did not accuse them or go against them for that, that was okay that they did that. Just like Jesus was a king away from heaven, people didn't see him as a king, he was allowed to do that. And then verse 11 and 12, when he healed the hand, man with the hand, then he said, verse 11, what man is there among you who have one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? And he went on to heal the man with a withered hand. And it's saying deeds of mercy. If you see someone that needs help, back then is the Sabbath. We'll talk that we don't follow the Sabbath per se in the New Testament. But if you see someone that needs help, that's not considered work. So that they were talking about. So service of God, deeds of necessity, deeds of mercy. And then the thing that kind of sealed it for me and gave me peace about it was verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And what gave me peace about this is that Jesus is God. God gave the Ten Commandments. So who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe Jesus, who's the Son of God, who invented the Sabbath, who invented this rule? Or am I going to believe the Pharisees that were nitpicky? Because I have to be careful of that because I'm a rule follower. So this, when I see something like that, I say, why did he do this? I don't understand why he did that. So that reminded me that he made the rule. He knows what the rule is supposed to be. And I'm trusting in him that he knows what he's saying. So that really helped me in knowing, trying to figure out, well, why did he do this on the Sabbath? And that gave me peace. Okay, now, just to help us a little bit on the New Testament, because the Sabbath was the seventh day, which is Saturday, and we're here on a Sunday. Just to give you a few verses on that, Acts, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 27 says, "Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So here in chapter 20, verse 7 of Acts, they were meeting on the first day of the week. And then Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So I can see here from what we're seeing happening in the country and the world, I think we can see the day approaching, that Jesus is going to be coming, and it's not going to be, of course, as long as it has been, but it seems to me and to a lot of people that it may be getting close. We're starting to see some of the pre-signs. So we need to come together to stir one another up to do good works. We shouldn't forsake the assembling together. The pandemic has made it hard, but we can still assemble together over Zoom. And for the ones that feel safe to be here, we need each other. We need each other. We need to build each other up and encourage one another. And then in the most important reason, 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The main reason is because Jesus commanded us, told us to remember his death. And that's what we did this morning at 9:15, to remember his death and to thank him for what he did for us on that cross, the cup that he took for us to the last drop. Okay, so I would like for us to now, I know I'm reading fast today, but I think about how I miss this. There was a friend of mine probably 25 years ago that he taught next door to me. We watched the World Trade Centers fall down together in 2001, and we would talk about the Lord and talk about God. And he said, "Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God." And I was going through and trying to find different places. And then this reminded me today of that yes, Jesus did claim to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God in several different places. So if you look at John 5, verse 17, Jesus claims to be equal with God the Father. "Ever since the fall of man, God the Father and God the Son have been working to redeem man." This goes back a little bit to the Sabbath, but one thing that I had studied was saying that God rested on the seventh day. He rested from his creation work. But when Adam fell, he has been working ever since to redeem man, that he hasn't been resting, that he's working and working and working to redeem man. Him and his son have been working. Verse 18, John 5:17, "But Jesus answered him, My Father has been working till now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." You've heard the saying, like Father, like Son. Whatever he saw the Father doing, that's what he did. He was not denying that he was God's Son. He was confirming it. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So he just shown him about this this healing, he was going to have even more than that. Think about Lazarus, thinking about him self rising from the dead. Verse 21, for as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So he's equal to God in giving life. He has that power to give life. Not just physical life, as we'll see later on in John, but also spiritual life. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to the Son. The Father has given the judgment to Jesus. Jesus is going to be the judge. I think about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. He has given the judgment to Jesus. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And this, I was thinking this, as I was studying this, that this is appropriate at the Lord's Supper, that all should honor the Son, that's what we come to do. We come to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So I hear a lot of people say that, well, Jesus is a great man, he's a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. You can't please God the Father if that's what you believe about God the Son. To be in right relationship with God the Father, you have to have God the Son. He's the only way to get there, is through Jesus, through his Son. We have to honor the Son to honor the Father. To honor the Father, you honor the Son. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You hear his word, you believe, you pass from death to life. That's my prayer for everyone here. I know most people here are saved, or possibly everyone, but there may be one here, one that's listening or will listen, that has not been saved. And my prayer is that they will see who Jesus was and accept him as their Savior. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So some people question this, is it the dead physically or the dead spiritually? I'm thinking that they will hear and live. He's talking about the dead spiritually. That people that are dead spiritually, their souls have not been saved, the ones that will hear and accept Jesus, they will be brought back to life. They will be brought to life. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He was born as a baby, yes, in a manger, but he had life from eternity past and life in eternity future. He was never created as far as his spirit. He has always been here, always will be. Verse 27, has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He's gone through everything that we've gone through. He's going to be the perfect judge because he knows the trials and things we've gone through. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now this, I think, is talking about physically. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So when he comes again, we know that when he comes again and he calls out the people that are dead, the ones who have accepted Jesus, they're going to go to heaven and be with him. The ones that did not accept him as Savior, they're going to hell. And it's just saying those who, resurrection of life, for those that have done good. Done good here means they've accepted Jesus. That is the good. We can't be good of ourselves. We can't get there by good works. Being good means, or doing what is good, is accepting God the Father's way to get to heaven. We are accepting him. The ones that are doing evil are the ones that are rejecting him. The Pharisees that he's talking to right here are an example of that. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He was here to do his Father's will. We talked about this morning about the cup. He was saying, Father, in Gethsemane, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me, because he saw what he was going to have to go through, the punishment that God the Father was going to put on the Son. He was seeing that, and he had never been out of fellowship with his Father, and that made him pour blood out of his body thinking about that. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was here to do his Father's will. Okay, then this next part right here, verse 31, I want us to think about, like, if I was thinking about an analogy, I couldn't really think of a good one, but just think of maybe we almost had some snow the other day, and maybe there was a bridge that was out somewhere. Brother Dave works for DOT, and maybe they had to work on something, or it was in a bad shape, or for some reason. And Brother Dave put a sign right here, 3 miles away, bridge is out. Then 2 miles away, beware, bridge is out. 1 mile away, beware, bridge is out. And we just kept passing the signs. And then we just rode over into a river or something and died because we didn't look at the signs. And I want you to look at this. I've been thinking about Jesus here. He loved the nobleman's son, that family. He loved the lame man. But here, even though maybe when we first read it, we don't see it, how much he loved the Pharisees, how much he loved the Jewish leaders. I believe that he was trying to heal them spiritually, starting right here. And he gave them sign after sign after sign, witness after witness after witness. And sadly, a lot of them didn't take heed to it. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So basically here he's just saying, when you go to a court of law, just you saying it, even though we know Jesus was perfect and he would have been right in just saying it, we believe him. But just in a court of law, one person speaking on himself is not going to get much. If you tell the judge, I didn't do it, that's not going to be good enough. Verse 32, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. In the New King James, it's got a capital H right here, so we think this is talking about God the Father, just kind of overarching that he is the witness and he's given these other witnesses. Then they go into specific ones. Verse 33, you have sent to John and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John. Okay, so right here, we have a sign. John the Baptist came and told him to get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And he was pointing them to Jesus as the Savior. This was a sign. And Jesus was telling, I sent you John. He's flashing a light. I sent you John. This is your witness. Be ready. Then in verse 36, I have a greater witness than John for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He just healed this lame man that had been lame for 38 years right outside the temple. I'm 99% sure they probably knew this guy. And he healed him. And thinking about 38 years this man had been out there, they really didn't care anything about him. They were more concerned that he was carrying a mat on the Sabbath and wanted to know who had healed you. Instead of being thankful that the man was healed, they were nitpicking about when it was done. They didn't have mercy for him. So he's flashing. He said, I just healed this man. This is another sign. I'm trying to tell you that I love you. I'm trying to tell you who I am. I just healed this man. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. At his baptism, he was telling, listen to my son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father came down from heaven and spoke from heaven and told him, this is another sign. God the Father is telling you who I am. But you do not have his word abiding in you because him you sent you do not believe. They thought they knew the word, but they didn't. They didn't know the true word because the true word that the word spoke of was right in front of them. They didn't see him. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me. So the scriptures that they were so proud of were speaking of Jesus. And just a couple of verses that show that. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, this is in verse 18, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The one that they, and we'll get to this in a second, the one that they looked up to the most was probably Moses. Moses wrote about this prophet. This prophet was standing right in front of them. So the scripture was another sign that he gave. You search the scriptures for me, you think you have eternal life. These are the ones that testify of me. This is another sign. This is another testimony of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you, talking to the Pharisees. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive. It's believed after Jesus died and was resurrected, there were some false messiahs that came, and they readily came and believed in them. But the true Messiah they did not accept. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? They were more concerned with honor from each other. They were scared to believe in Jesus. A few of them did come to accept Jesus. But they were more concerned about the honor of men instead of the honor of God. They didn't want them to say, well, you're not obeying this law and this law. They were so focused on following these laws that they had added, they were not concerned about the honor that comes from God. Verse 45, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And I just read that earlier. But if you do not believe his writings, how you will believe my words? So he sent sign after sign after sign. So the lesson that I want to get from this last part, just like Jesus healed the nobleman's son and the lame man, he was giving the Jewish leaders a chance to be healed from their hypocrisy and their sin by showing them that he was the Son of God and giving them proof. And think about the proof, the signs that he gave just here. John the Baptist, that was one of those signs. The miracles are signs that he was performing right there with them, right beside the temple. God the Father at his baptism. The scriptures, especially those of Moses that they looked up to that spoke about him. And then later on, probably you would say the biggest sign is his death on the cross and his resurrection. He's showing over and over, I think, the love that he had even for these hypocritical Pharisees. He was telling them, John the Baptist tried to tell you, I'm showing you by the miracles, I am who I say I am. God the Father spoke it from heaven. The scriptures speak of me. Moses wrote about me. And then later on, his death and resurrection. Giving them proof, but sadly, the majority of them would not accept him. My hope today is that anyone who does not know Christ will realize that he is the Son of God and that he came to save them from their sins by dying on the cross and paying the debt that we owe. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this scripture. We thank you for the book of John, whose theme is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And thank you for these signs. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you for not just leaving us here to go off the cliff in darkness without warning us, but you gave us these signs, these wonders. You spoke from heaven, your scripture, just the many ways that you told us that Jesus Christ was your Son and that the only way to you is through him. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for making that way for our brother Dr. Ray, that he's with you right now and he sees your Son face to face, and we just can't wait to that day where we can be together with him and with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.